We started a series a couple weeks ago called Breakaway, and we started by saying that nobody really intends when they're younger to grow up to be just like everybody else. That we all have great dreams for ourselves. We want to be astronauts and presidents and owners, and we're going to change the world, and we're going to make a difference, and we're not going to be like the crowd. But somehow, culture has this power to sort of squeeze us all into one direction, kind of herd us all down the same path, and we end up looking like everybody else, sounding like everybody else, acting like everybody else, being just like the crowd. And even if you were a person, maybe not so much now, maybe in your 20s, or if maybe you're in your 20s or 30s now, and you kind of feel like you're on the edge, I mean, you are like sort of different than everybody, just understand that there are other people who are different just like you everywhere else. In fact, you're so unique that there's somebody who doesn't even know you in New York City that can design clothes just for you because they know exactly what you like. That's how unique we can actually be, which is not unique at all. And so we all just start going the same direction as the crowd. The crowd, the problem is, we don't necessarily like where the crowd is going. We want to blaze our own trail. We want to be unique. But as we age, somehow, next week sort of begins to look like this week. Next summer begins to look like this summer. Next Christmas looks like last Christmas. And though we want to break away and not be like the crowd, because if we're honest, we look around at the crowd. And the crowd is sort of characterized by brokenness and hurt, and people are in debt too far, and their relationships are broken, and their families aren't right, and we find ourselves going down that direction. And so we come to a point that where the culture says, look, I understand that if you want to break away, to do that, you need to run away. You need to leave him, you need to leave her, you need to leave that job, you need to leave that house and get another one. Get another husband, get another wife, get another family, get another job, get another house. But be your own person. Recapture that past relationship. Stay out later. Go out dancing. Be home less. The problem is, if you've ever tried that, you understand that the problem was that everywhere you went, there you were. And you were the common denominator in every relationship that went bad, every friendship that didn't pan out, every job that you didn't like, every situation there was too much conflict. You were the common denominator. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at a verse that was excellent news for us, where God basically says, I don't want you to conform to that pattern. I want you to be different. I want you to break away, and then he provides a way for us to break away without running away and without breaking hearts. This is the verse we looked at. Started this whole series with, in Romans 2:12, it says, do not conform any longer. Now, in other words, God is saying through Paul, I don't want you to be like the crowd. See, people think that being Christian is just like conforming and getting in line and marching to the same drummer. But God actually says, I don't want you to conform to the world. I want you to be different. And being a Christian isn't about conforming. Being a Christian is actually about swimming against the current and being different. Do not conform, he says, any longer to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is simply to say, here's what I think, here's what I believe, here's what I was taught, here's what I think, here's what I believe, here's what I was taught. And doing whatever we want to do. So Paul comes along and he says, you can be transformed. You can break away. You can be content wherever you are, even if it's not where you plan to be. You can be content even though your circumstances maybe haven't changed, but internally you feel like the trajectory of your life has been altered. You can have a breakaway life without running away and without breaking hearts, but it begins by renewing your mind. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renovate your thinking. This is what the Bible teaches, and all of us know from our own experience. We've used these three words up here: belief, decision, and outcome. And basically what we have said is that the what we believe drives the decisions that we make, and the decisions that we make bring the outcomes that we get. And those outcomes that we get in life are the very things which sometimes disappoint us. Those things that we want to break away from. Those things that we are not satisfied with. Whether those outcomes are in our marriage, those outcomes are in our job, those outcomes are in our parenting, or maybe career decisions that we've made, financial decisions that we've made. Should we move in? Should we move out? Should we buy? Should we lease? And so if you're taking notes today, we can just start with these couple of things to bring us up to speed. Number one was the outcomes of life are determined by the decisions that we make. Our outcomes are determined by the decisions that we make. And see, the temptation is for us to say, if we're not happy with the outcomes, that we should just make different decisions. Well, I think I don't like being married, so I should just re-decide that and get divorced. I don't like this job, so I should just re-decide that and quit. I don't like where I live, so I should just re-decide that and, move away or whatever it is. But last week what we discovered is that as long as we simply go back one step in the process and work on the re-deciding, to work on the decision step, to break in halfway through the equation, if we simply try to just re-decide everything, we'll end up getting the same outcomes that we've always gotten time and time again because we haven't yet gone back to renovate our thinking and change the way we believe. That's because the Bible teaches this, number two, that every decision we make is the result of what we believe. Every decision we make is a result of what we believe. That our beliefs is sort of an operating system by which we make our decision. It drives our decisions. So we say things, well, this is what I believe about marriage, so I decided. This is what I believe about work ethics, so this is what I decided. This is what I believe about how money is, so this is what we decided. And what the Bible says and what God teaches and what we so often forget is that to have a breakaway life, in other words, to get different outcomes than what we currently have, we've got to first believe differently because those beliefs drive the decisions that we make that lead to the outcomes that we experience. And God says, I want that for you. You can have that, and just deciding is not enough. God says, I want you to embrace some truth. Because truth will set you free, truth will change your belief system, and beliefs that change lead to changed decisions, and changed decisions lead to changed outcomes. Last week, the big truth we talked about was one that if we embrace it, has the power to impact all of the decisions we make, thus leading to all sorts of the outcomes that we experience. And the big truth was this, that God knows what's best for you, more than you know what's best for you. And when we experience that tug of war between what the Bible says and what we believe, between what God says and what I think, between what God has sort of outlined for us and what culture says, basically it comes down to who knows best for me, God or me? And when we're in that tug of war, every time God knows what's best. All of us who were here last week admitted that we don't always know what's best. We know what's best sometimes, but we don't always know what's best, so we can't trust our own decision making. In fact, some of you learned that the hard way just this week. Some of you have known that for a long time. But then again, some of you have learned the good side just this week, and some of you have been learning this for a long time as well. And that is when we just throw our hands up and say, God, you know best. And I don't understand it right now, and I'm not sure how that's going to work out, but if you say it, I'll do it. That changes everything. It changes the decisions we make, which lead to different outcomes than maybe we've had in the past. And it sets a new trajectory for our very life. That big truth has the power to change everything that we know. Now today, I want to talk about another big truth. And this one, they often say that preachers will never run out of material as long as they talk from their weaknesses. Right? So I need to hear today as much as you do. And this truth that we're going to talk about today, that if we embrace this and it stays forefront in our thinking, it can revolutionize every relationship we've ever been in or ever had. And I'm not talking just about romantic relationships. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about work relationships. I'm talking about family relationships. I'm talking about chance encounters. Every relationship. People that we see once or people that we're in relationship with every day. This truth has led people to build hospitals. This truth has led people to establish orphanages. It has led people to give their very lives serving other people. In fact, many of you have benefited from somebody who really believed this. In fact, some of you are here today because there was someone in your life that believed this really to be true. And when I say it, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you're going to say, oh yeah, that. It's not new, but it is big. And if this becomes the lens through which we view people, it has the power to transform our relationships. And if you're not a Christian, you may find yourself pushing back a little bit. Why? Because many of us who would say we're Christians forget this. And we make decisions and have made decisions that have driven people away from the church. So if you're taking notes, the big truth today is this, that everybody is somebody for whom Christ died. Everybody is somebody for whom Christ died. Every person you've ever met, every person you've ever talked to, every person you've ever run into, every person you've passed by, every person you've ever been cut off by, every person that you've ever interacted with, done business with, talk to. They are so valuable that God asked his own son to die for them. In fact, today you are surrounded by people that have value beyond measure. Because the person in front of you, the person behind you, they're so valuable that God asked his very own son to go to the cross on their behalf. So the question is, how do you treat, how do you respond to someone who has that much value to someone whom you value so much, your Heavenly Father? It really goes back to Economics 101, which says that the value of a thing is determined by what it will bring. That the value of a thing is determined by what it will bring. In other words, what are people willing to pay? Not what is the price on it. What are they willing to pay? You can list your house on the market for any price that you want. It does not mean that it's worth that, right? You don't know what your house is actually worth until you are at the closing, the papers are signed, and they have paid you a particular amount. There are things that you have money to buy, but you would never buy them because you say they're not worth it. Because in your mind, they don't have the value, regardless of what the price is. And there are other things that you pay a great deal for because you think they're worth it. They have that much value. So value is determined by the price that the item actually brings. So, the person in front of you, the person to your right, the person to your left, the person behind you, what are they worth? What was the price paid for them? It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his blood. Now, this is a struggle for me, because I am pretty much like you. Pastors are not that different, right? And I tend to, if I'm not careful, treat people in terms of the value that they represent to me, not the value that they represent to God. In other words, you know, maybe you've thought this, hey, if you can do something for me, then I'm going to remember your name, and I'll call you back, and I'll email you back right away. But if it's like, oh, why should I remember their name? Why do I need to call them back? Why do I need to even answer that call? Isn't it true? We pay more attention to, in other words, we ascribe value to people who do things for us. And more than the people that just pass us by in the hall, more than the people that just work down the hall, more than the people that we don't want to see again, we tend to give value by giving attention to those people who do things for us. And this is such a big truth because our culture says, value people by what they offer me, not by what God has ascribed to them. Don't we do that? We all value people on what they offer us, never thinking of their value in terms of God. Now, here's another angle that gets missed in all of this. We tend to value people who are valued by people we value. Let me say that again. We tend to value people who are valued by people we value. Let me make it crystal clear like this. Men, you're nice to your mother-in-law. Right? I mean, if you'd met her in another world, you might not remember her name, know who she is, but she's not just another person. She's your wife's mom. And so you spend time with her, you talk with her, you value her. You're nice to your boss's kids. You're nice to your boss's husband. You're nice to those people that you value, and you're nice to people who are valuable to those people that you value. It is a natural tendency. It is how the world works. Now, as a kid, my dad was what you might call famous in certain circles, right? And so people would, I'd get introduced at functions, and they'd say, hey, this is Seth, and oh, hi, nice to meet you. Kent Ross's son, oh, hi, you know? And I was like, what's that about? It's like the first handshake's the little person handshake, and the second handshake's like the value handshake, because you're valuable to someone that we value, therefore I'm going to like redo that, because the first one didn't really count. See, we begin to value people in terms of the value they represent to those other people that we already value. Now, this happens all the time. The question is, how would we treat someone that we don't know, someone that we've just met, someone that maybe we don't even like, if we then discovered that they had such value to our Heavenly Father that he asked his son to die for them? What would happen if that really was front and center in our thinking, front and center in our decision making? What if every day we ran into people and thought in our heads, wow, God loves them and they're a jerk, but God loves them? And it goes beyond what I think of them and the value that they have to me. What if that we really began seeing people with the value that God sees them with? Do you think any decisions you make would be any different? Do you think the outcomes that we get from those interactions would be any different? Every person we've ever met is somebody for whom Jesus died. Now, if you're here today, and maybe you're not even sure if you're a Christian, you're sort of on the edge, because the truth is you've been hurt by Christians, and maybe you've been kicked to the side by a church in the past. Do you know why? Because along the way, some Christians lost sight of this truth, and they forgot to view you through the lens that every Christian is called to view people with. And I am so sorry that happened to you. That is our fault. But if we really were the people that God called us to be, we would remember that every person is someone for whom Christ died. Every person. They have immeasurable value to somebody we highly value, and therefore should have value to us. I want to read a couple verses to us today to highlight this. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't know where that's at, it's different than the book of John. It's way to the right, way near the end. If you find Revelation, you've gone too far, come back to the left. There's three of them, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're in the first of those three books. 1 John was written by John, super intelligent church. John actually ran around with Jesus. He took care of his mom after the crucifixion. He had access to Jesus and to people close to Jesus so that he could ask any questions he wanted. He could really get to the bottom of this whole Jesus thing. And at the end of his life, he was firmly convinced that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, that Jesus was God's son. He had all that privileged access. And when he was older, he was actually exiled to an island because of his faith. Great story. And he writes to us from that island how we ought to apply this great truth that God sent his son to die for every person. 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into this world that we might live through him. Verse 10. And this is love. In other words, if you missed it, let me, clarify this a little bit. Let me drill down a couple levels. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, all of us, every single person. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's talking about the death of Jesus on the cross. That counted for every single person. The person on your right, the person on your left. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that is your husband, that is your wife, that is the person in front of you, the person behind you, that's the person at home, that includes your kids, that's the person who fired you, that's the person that left you, that's the person that abandoned you. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that little word ought in the original language, Greek, means obligation, often used, mostly used in accounting terms. In other words, we owe it to them. In other words, God would say, that person on your right, the person on your left, if I can love them, surely you can love them. Do you see how much value they have to me? Treat them as if they have that much value. And not only should you love them, you ought to love them, he would say. Why? He would say, because I paid such a high price to bring them into relationship with me. Even if they're not there yet, I paid that price. And so John says, if God loves them that much, we ought to too. Sort of like God calling you on the phone. Hello? Oh, it's God. Hey, yeah, that lady down on the end of the row, you love her? Yeah. You paid what for her? Oh, yeah. She important to you? Yeah. Oh, you want me to treat her like that? Sure, I can do that. I don't really know her, but, I can certainly treat her like that. Okay, yeah, I can do that, God. Thanks. Oh, hello, God? God, yeah. Oh, somebody's going to cut me off tomorrow in traffic? How do you know that? Oh, yeah. Oh, and so God would say, essentially, look, I love that person. I paid a price for that person. They're immensely valuable to me. Even if they're not there yet, treat them with the same value that I have already given them. They matter. So what if I could remember that? What if we, in every relationship and every interaction, could keep that big truth front and center? See, that's what ought to frame every encounter we have with every person every single time. Every relationship, even just a chance encounter, it's sort of like, thanks, here's my visa, thanks for fixing that, thanks for consulting on this project, thanks, I enjoyed meeting you, sorry it didn't work out, thanks for delivering this, thanks for coming by, thanks for showing up. Every encounter, whether it's 2 minutes, whether it's 5 minutes, what if this truth were clear to us in our minds? When we're about to tell them what crummy service we've had at lunch and how long it was going to take and why they don't deserve a tip, what if in our minds we think, wow, my Savior died for this person. I need to keep that in mind. And before I get rude, and before I go over the line, before I say things I'm going to regret, I say, ooh, they are so important to God that He sent Jesus for them. See, not just our chance encounters, what about our ongoing relationships? What about those people that we're in relationship with every day? Men, she is not just your wife. Ladies, he is not just your husband. Parents, they're not just your kids. Kids are not just your parents. They are men and women for whom Jesus died. They have such high importance to God. What that means is that in times of conflict, when we're arguing, when we are tempted to cross the line and say things we're going to regret, but man, it's a zinger and it's a good one. And if she brings that up, that means I can bring this up. And if I can bring this up, then I win. So, yeah. Just before you remind them of the past, just before you crush their heart, just before you demean them, just before you shame them, if you're able to say, whoa, she's not just my wife. She's not just my husband. She's not my kids, just not my boss, just not our plumber. I'm in the presence of a person who is so very valuable to God that I need to tread lightly. Doesn't mean that you like everybody. It doesn't mean that you roll over and play dead when there's conflict. Doesn't mean that there's no conflict. It doesn't mean you never argue. It doesn't mean you don't confront somebody when they need to confront it. Doesn't mean that you just walk around afraid to talk to people. It just means that this needs to be the framework for every interaction that we have. This person matters to God, and they are so valuable to Him that His Son died on their behalf. Now, the best example I guess I can come to this is the story where Jesus was crucified and he's hanging on the cross and he says the oddest thing. In the midst of his pain and his suffering, he says, Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. They just don't know what they're doing. And we think, wait, Jesus, you're concerned about them? I mean, they just drove nails in your hand. They just whipped you. They just stuck a sword in your side. They're making fun of you. And Jesus would say, yeah, but I'm not valuing them based on what they offer me. I'm valuing them based on how my Father sees them. And as long as I can remember that, Jesus would say, I can pray for my enemies just as I'm asking you to pray for your enemies. Because Jesus would say, there's not a lot of good things happening between me and them right now at this stage in the game, but I'm here because of them, because they are so very important to my Father. Now, just a quick thought. This is a whole other sermon, but I feel like I need to say this today for some of us who are here. This principle can be your on-ramp to forgiveness. That is there anyone that you're angry at? Anyone that you just hold some bitterness towards? That, you know, you say things to yourself like, I know I should forgive them. I know I should get over it. I know I should quit bringing it up, but I don't know how. And I'm just stuck on this, and I can't move past it. This principle is key. This principle can be your beginning in that process. To begin to see them as God sees them, that when we see them in that way, we understand that they have immeasurable value. And that can potentially lead us in the first step, towards the first step in responding to them just as God responded to them. And so John says to us, everybody is somebody for whom Jesus died. And if that is our grid, if that is our grid that we use to make every relationship decision, whether we're at the restaurant, at the dry cleaner, at home, at work, at play, imagine the different outcomes we could potentially get because we would make different decisions oftentimes. As a kid, we learned it this way. We sang it today. You know the phrase. You can finish it. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. in his sight. That's right. Now, precious is a word, doesn't get used very much, sort of brought back into vogue by Gollum. It's one of those things that we don't say, but it has so much meaning. In other words, the people that you're surrounded with today are precious to God. The people that you're going to be surrounded with tomorrow are precious to God. So be cautious. Tread lightly. If you're in conflict, just be careful. Are you about to get involved? Consider this. Who are you going to go home to? Think of them in these terms. You're raising kids that are precious to God. And at the cross, God has declared his value for you and for me, the value of every person. You know, this, in fact, is why we don't have jihad in Christianity. It really is. This is why, in fact, the opposite is true. Historically, Christians have sent out missionary after missionary to give their very lives serving other people. People that they don't even know. People that represent zero value to them. It's why Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we're like, Jesus, I don't even remember to pray for the people I like, let alone the people that I don't like. But it reminds us. It reminds us that God loves them. And he paid a high price for them. I want to leave you with a cool verse. This actually comes out of the New English Translation. We don't have it up here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, actually, to husbands in terms of husbands and wives, but it illustrates this principle. He says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. To men, that means she's not just your wife. She is the heir of the same grace of which you will receive. She is your sister. She is a child of God. Throughout the scriptures, all of us, though, are called to this standard. All of us are asked to use this lens to view people that every person is somebody for whom Jesus died. Bill Hybels is a pastor in Chicago, and he said this. He said, I've never been eyeball to eyeball with anyone who didn't matter to God. I thought, how true and fitting. Now, I just want to leave us with a challenge today. As we go home, we go to lunch, we go to work next week. Some of you do this intuitively. Some of you are better at this than me. But what if each of us decided this week, just for one day, maybe tomorrow's a good day because Mondays are never easy, right? What if just one day we committed to doing this intentionally? And what I mean by that is begin every encounter, every time you walk up to somebody, you have a silent thought. Wow, I'm in the presence of somebody who matters to my Heavenly Father. And view them that way. Now, you're in the room waiting for the meeting. You know there's going to be a conflict. And one person comes in. Oh, there's one. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. And suddenly in this meeting where things are going to get hairy, you realize that I'm surrounded by people for whom Jesus died. What if just one day? What if just one conversation or every conversation that day started with that thought, Jesus died for this person? Imagine what could happen in your business. Imagine what could happen in your workplace. Imagine what could happen in your marriage. Imagine what could happen with your kids. Imagine what could happen in your church. Imagine what could happen every conversation at a time. And this is not an unusual thing to ask, is it? This is not super Christian. This is core to our faith. That's why John says we ought to. We are under obligation to. It only makes sense because God loves them so much, we ought to treat them accordingly. I want to read you a quote, then we're done. This actually comes from a book by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Weight of Glory. And the book talks about being surrounded by people that matter to God. He looks forward to the resurrection, and we're all going to have new bodies at the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever read that in scriptures. Fascinating thing. At the end of days when Jesus comes back and the dead are raised, the bodies that we have are going to be cast off and we're going to be given new bodies. We're going to look immensely different. I don't know what it's going to be like. Maybe I'll finally be 6 foot tall. I don't know. But we're going to be different. You know, maybe you'll finally be 130 pounds. Maybe I'll finally be, you know, I don't know, whatever. Maybe I'll finally have hair. So, you know, yeah, it's not that good probably. Okay, here's what he says. I just want to read this to you. C.S. Lewis says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. And let me explain what he means there. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Right? If we could see each other as God sees us, man, we would have an aha moment. He goes on. He says, it is in light of this overwhelming possibility that we should conduct all of our dealing with one another, all our friendship, all our loves, our play, and our politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Every single person we ever lay our eyes on is somebody for whom Jesus died. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a lot easier for us to talk about than remember. And I'm the chief of those that forgets this. I just ask that you would embed this truth in us, lay it over our blind eyes to see people differently, even the people that are close to us, even those people we don't click with, even the people we don't want to see at work, in the hall or at home. Lord, for the person here today with anger issues, give them a flash of insight and help them to remember it. Lord, may we take this seriously, our obligation to love one another, not because we value them, but because you do. Maybe in this way we can shine light into the world and shine like stars, as the video said at the beginning, because we have your word of truth. Please transform us. Make this our norm, our lifestyle, so we can quickly see outcomes that are so amazing that we begin to realize that we are no longer conforming. Help us value people as you value them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.